our wonderful worship time together, our study and our prayer table. So it's really good to be back. We do have our work cut out for us today. We're going to review the previous 14 chapters of this very dense, imaginative, prophetic book. And then we have four more chapters to discuss today. As I was preparing, I think I'm probably the only person in the room who was actually hoping for a big snowstorm over the weekend. Remember last year, as Jean refreshed our memory? Actually, that was a terrible storm, and we do think about the 28 people who lost their lives in that storm. God was gracious in just giving us a little dusting. I saw Deb in church Sunday morning. Amesbury got nothing. So we were just kind of right on the edge with a few inches. So we're here, and it's great to be back together. Looking ahead after today, is there a little echo, or is it just me? Little echo? Okay, she's working on it. All right, so excuse the echo. Looking ahead after today, we do have three more weeks to study in the final chapters of Revelation. And then Sue, oh yes, what should I do? Oh, I saw her hand. So Sue, after this, is going to walk us over the bridge into our spring study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, showing us many of the connections that actually exist between these two sections of the New Testament. So that's just a little heads up about where we're going. As we turn our attention to Revelation today, I want us to remember the encouragement that John promises back in the first chapter when he says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So we have been blessed by John, and we can take comfort in that blessing as we set our sails together and head upwind into this challenging text. As we think back on our study of Revelation through the fall, I'd like us to take a few minutes to just jot down on our study sheet any images or significant words or numbers, key ideas or themes or takeaways from our study so far. I was chatting with Jean this morning, and I said it's going to kind of feel like throwing snowballs against a wall, and which of the snowballs stuck. But take a minute and just grab a study sheet and jot down a word or an image or a theme, an idea, a picture. And in a minute, we'll share together with your table group and then see what we can come up with together as a whole class. So just take a minute and reflect on a key theme. There was a lot there, wasn't there? So now take a minute and share with your table what you came up with.
Thank you.
So we'll take one more minute to finish up. So I know this is asking the impossible. 14 chapters of this book and try to summarize in a phrase or a word or an image. But let's just share a few. If you've got one that emerged from your discussion that you want to share, let's go to this side of the room first. And somebody from this side of the room want to just shout out an image or vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Fear not. Awesome. What else stayed with you? God lives? God wins. All right. God triumphs. God wins. That's a great summary of Revelation. God wins. How about this table? It's finished. Yeah, it's over. Yeah. Yeah. Are you ready? That's one of the key questions that gets asked here. Actually, that would be a good prompt for us too, not only images and statements, but questions. What questions come to us from Revelation? Are you ready? We'll touch on that today. Thank you. How about this side of the room? Anything jump out at you? Mm. Okay, do not weep, because he can open the scroll, he says. Nelia, he who overcomes. That's a great phrase, he who overcomes. And I love how that's in the present tense, because it continues. He has overcome, and he overcomes. He who overcomes. Awesome. Any others? How's that sound? That a little better? Patient endurance, to patiently endure the churches, the seven churches.
I love that it says, I don't know what chapter, it says, who was and is, and doesn't say, and is to come, because it's time, it's over, Christ is about to reign.
Who was and is, and then that is will be continuous forever. Beautiful. Good, 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 good job. We did like this book. a couple I came up with just to round us out here is the sweep of history in this book from Christ's first to the second coming. The challenge of living as believers in a dominant culture that disregards God. Perseverance of the saints, we brought that out. Suffering, warning, judgment, redemption, symbols. Many, many, many symbols. Christ's triumph over suffering and death. Victory and celebration of God's kingship over all. God is. So as readers, Revelation to us is a complex, interwoven series of symbols and images. But the simple purpose of Revelation, as our summaries have already brought out, is to reveal Jesus Christ, his person, his power, and his plan for the future. Central themes of this book are power, sovereignty, justice, wisdom, judgment, and ultimately the goodness of our Lord, our God the Father and the Son in Jesus Christ. In fact, among the most repeated words in the book of Revelation are the word Lamb, representing Jesus 29 times, and the throne, representing God 47 times. The book opens and closes with similar ideas and phrases. Among them, the words of Jesus, I am coming soon. In between, the book deals with vivid descriptions of God's judgments on sin and his warnings to all who have forsaken him, and his question to us, are you ready? Christ tells John, and then John tells us, that it is imperative that believers read and obey the message of this book, because what will occur in the future is critically important for every believer as we anticipate the last days. John is also instructed to record warnings to the seven local churches existing at the time the book Revelation was written. The warnings, of course, have both immediate consequences for the inhabitants of those cities, as well as the consequences of Christ's second coming for all of us. Thus, in the last days described in the book of Revelation, Christ weaves together three different programs for three different groups of people, which represent the entirety of mankind. The three groups are the obedient members of God's church, the unbelieving and disobedient nation of Israel, and the future, and finally, all of the future generations, and that includes us today. So what happens in these first 18 chapters? I found a short summary or review of the action in a few paragraphs, which actually includes our reading for today. So, see if this will bring us up to speed. The introduction of Revelation names the author John and explains the immediacy of the message. The end of days are at hand. John extends a greeting to the Christian communities in the seven major Near East cities in the name of God of history. On the Sabbath, John falls into a prophetic ecstasy. He sees a vision of a shining Jesus surrounded by seven stars and seven lampstands. These represent the seven churches of Asia. John is given orders to deliver a message to each of the churches, addressing specific strengths and failings of each, and providing encouragement to some and driving others to repent before the day of judgment. Jesus reminds them that his coming is imminent. The first half of John's revelatory experience begins with the opening of the heavenly door. Come up here, a voice calls to him. I will show you what will take place in the future. Lightning flashes and thunder sounds. Old Testament angels with six wings and many eyes sing praises to the Lord. God holds a scroll sealed with seven seals, but nobody is worthy of breaking the seals except Jesus, as Ruth reminded us, by virtue of his sacrifice for all. Breaking the first four seals, Jesus releases the four horsemen of the apocalypse, victory, war, famine, and pestilence. When the fifth seal is broken, the sounds of the martyrs cry out for justice, but they are urged to have patience until the appointed number of people have been martyred. The breaking of the sixth seal unleashes a massive cosmic upheaval that devastates the world. But remember, it's not chronological. So we seem to read in Revelation the devastation of the world happens many times. The seventh seal is broken. The four trumpets come, bringing with it disaster and destruction and fire falling from the sky. The fifth and sixth trumpets bring more devastation, but the survivors, even though they are suffering, will continue to worship God. An angel descends from heaven announcing the imminent fulfillment of the mystery of God with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. John hears voices shouting, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Familiar words. It seems that the moment for justice, punishment, and triumph has arrived with lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and hail. But not really, because again, we're not in chronological order, so anything can happen, and there is more to follow. Next, we have the opening of God's sanctuary in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, gives birth to a child who is almost eaten by a huge red dragon with seven heads and seven horns. The child is saved, brought to heaven, battle is won, is waged, and Satan is defeated. The dragon delegates his power to a fantastical creature identified as the beast, who makes war on the saints and curses God. A false prophet enters, the day of judgment is at hand, angels begin to spill out the blood of the wicked like wine from a wine press. While the righteous sing hymns to Moses and Jesus, seven angels empty seven bowls of plagues across the earth, bringing suffering and destruction to the wicked. People refuse to repent and instead continue to curse God. Finally, with the pouring out of the seventh bowl, we hear the words of the Lord, "It is done." Then John is shown a scroll of the vision of the whore of Babylon. Here we are in our reading for today, who most scholars say symbolizes the Roman Empire. An angel announces the fall of Babylon and warns God's faithful to abandon the city, lest they be punished together with the wicked. Those wicked people, and even some innocent ones, who make their living from trade, will mourn her downfall, but the righteous will rejoice. Many voices surrounding the throne of God sing his praises at the news. So that brings us up to our reading through today. Turning now to chapters 15 to 19, we are assured in chapter 15 that God is in control. John sees seven angels who introduce the seven last plagues, indicating the end at last of God's wrath. The angels play harps given to them by God and sing the song of Moses and Jesus. No one can enter the temple until these seven plagues were completed. Chapter 16 brings us the seven bowls of judgment, which include earth, fire, air, and water as the four elements that are the objects of God's continued wrath. Verse 16 carries the warning, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk naked and men will not see his shame." This verse echoes the warning in 1 Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. These words have resonated with believers in every generation since. And this is Patty's question, are we ready? Have we recognized and confessed sin? Do we know the idols that distract and entrap us today? Are we, like the first century Christians, tempted by the false gods of the culture around us? Are we living our lives in readiness? And what does that look like? Is Jesus both Savior and Lord over our daily lives? I love the challenge from Jean to choose one word that will be our theme throughout the year. I've been thinking a lot myself about the phrase, "Abide with me." And I think I'm going to take up Jean's challenge and sort of have that as my phrase for the year, "Abide with me." And that's one answer to the question, what does it look like that we are ready, that we abide in him? Chapter 16 ends with the announcement from the throne, "It is done." Lightning, thunder, and a severe earthquake follow, and unlike the many previous earthquakes we've already experienced in Revelation, this one is unparalleled in all human history. The great city is split into three parts, and the upcoming chapter explains the destruction of the city and the kingdom of the beast. What city is being suggested by these chapters? Where is Babylon, which is described as the mother of prostitutes and the abomination of the earth? Some commentators suggest that John is referring to Jerusalem. A few think that literally the ancient Babylon itself is targeted, but most agree with our study, which says, by John Stott, which says that John's prophecy is about the fall of Rome, which actually did come true 320 years later. As we met this morning in our small study group, the observation came up that city sounds a lot like New York City with some of the descriptions that we see today. Chapter 17 declares the judgment now. We've had the harlot city described. Chapter 17 brings about the judgment of the great city. Using symbols such as the golden cup filled with abominable things, the imagery, The symbols are really tough here, aren't they? Very hard to read. John explains the objects of God's judgment and the reasons that God will use to judge this great city, harlot. In verse 8, John issues yet another warning to the inhabitants of the earth whose names are not yet written in the book of life from the creation of the world. The inhabitants of the earth whose names are not yet written in the book. This verse, makes me think of people I know today whose names are not yet written in the book of life. And I take great comfort from that phrase, not yet. Not yet written. And yet the urgency is certainly there also to share the message of salvation to those who have not yet, but still may, accepted Jesus as the Lord of their lives. This is so personal for me as I think of my own children who are leading good lives, but at this point not the godly lives that I know that God promises them they can have. So that sense of not yet, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not yet been written, gives us comfort but also great urgency to share this prophetic word that we will be judged. We will be judged. And where will we stand? Well, Revelation 18 then details the actual judgment and destruction of the city. The harlot city is the double imagery there. This chapter is loaded with examples of the wickedness of the city. John says, everything that the city stood for has been perverted. The city has become a home for demons and a haunt for every unclean bird. Even the birds do not escape notice. All the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, and the merchants grew rich from her excessive luxuries. This is evil at its worst, and it makes a home in God's holy city. The city is a harlot destined to destruction. Today, at times, we feel surrounded by an evil culture that seems bent on self-destruction. Like the Christians in the early days, we have to figure out how to live in a culture that is self-centered and self-destructive, with huge gaps between those of deep privilege and many others who suffer for lack of life's basic needs. When I read recently that last year Americans spent $4 billion on fantasy football, not even real football, fantasy football, I wanted to say, how long, O Lord? How long? I read on the heard on the radio news that in Chicago, since January 1st, there have been 3 murders every day this year. We could go on and on, couldn't we? How long, O Lord? How long? Well, John has an answer for these early believers surrounded by such evil, and for us too. In chapter 8, he warns the residents of this Babylon, come out of her, my people, so you will not share in her sins, so that you may not receive any of her plagues. John wants the people of God to escape, to be free of the temptation as well as the contamination of the sinful contact all around them. He says their sins are piled up to heaven. That's a pretty powerful image. Their sins are piled up to heaven. Soon the city will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges. Merchants and sea captains will mourn as the city of Babylon will be thrown down. The light of the lamp will never shine again, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard again. Well, that's chapter 18. Fortunately for today, we also read chapter 19 with the sounds of rejoicing. Alleluia, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Unlike the bride and the bridegroom we just read about in Babylon, the true wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride is dressed in fine linen, bright and clean, representing the righteous acts of the saints. And our Lord God Almighty reigns. We are similarly dressed, forgiven sinners that we are, dressed in that pure, white, clean linen, ready to celebrate the wedding of Christ and his church. It actually is a pretty simple message for us as we look at our chapters for today, and actually as we look at all of Revelation. God is in charge. He has been patient. He has judged, but he loves and continues to offer to his people a way to be reconciled to himself. Christ came into the world. He is coming again to put an end to shame and suffering and even death. Christ will make everything right. And what a promise we have to be able to claim that. So I wish you a wonderful study time with your groups this morning as we celebrate the chance to be back together again today.